This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you for being here this morning. I hope that you've been reading 1 John, staying with me as I'm going through this text. As we're looking at what it really means, to be an authentic Christian, to really live out your faith and to love the Lord the way He created you to and desires you to. Today we're going to look at the conflict between truth and error. There's conflict all around us, and sometimes we don't recognize that the conflict is real and that we have to make a stand for what is right and what is true. People have taken on this philosophy that kind of says, well, if you're sincere, that's all that matters. I mean, as long as you believe it with all your heart, that's all that really counts. And maybe you've heard people say it doesn't really make a difference in what you believe as long as you're sincere. I've heard that statement several times, but if you were to take that statement and express that philosophy, as many people do, in every area of life, it's most likely that most people have never really thought that through. They've never really thought that statement through to its logical conclusion. Because if sincerity was the magic ingredient to make something true, then you should be able to apply that to every aspect of life. Not just your religious beliefs, but to everything. If you believe that, as long as you're sincere. Because people often say, hey, we're supposed to be tolerant. You know, let them believe what they want to believe, and we need to believe what we want to believe, and it's all okay. You know, it's good. As long as they're sincere in what they believe. But the truth is that if they don't know the truth, then they're missing out. Then they're hurting. They're struggling. And it's our job to reveal the truth. Because we are called to bear the light. Let's take this as an example. Let's say you have a nurse, right? And she works in the hospital. And she has a patient and she decides to give him some medicine. And she sincerely believes that this medicine is going to help her patient. But it's the wrong medicine. The patient goes into shock, body starts shaking, almost dies. Well, did it really matter that she was sincere in her belief that this would help, that this would heal? Because it wasn't the truth. See, sincerity alone isn't enough. She sincerely thought it would help, but it wasn't the truth. It was a lie. And that truth almost cost a person their life. And it's the same way with God's word. And God has been warning, as we look at 1 John, the church family, calling them little children, children. He's warning them about conflict between light and darkness. John chapter 1, right? All the way up to verse 9, where he talks about confessing our sin. He says, you claim to be in fellowship with God, but yet you walk in darkness, you lie. So there's a conflict there between the light and the dark. And then in chapter 2, he gives us a conflict between love and hate. If you say that you love your brother, or that you love God and you hate your brother, the truth is not in you. So there's a conflict between light and darkness. Then he gives us a conflict between love and hate. And now he's going to warn about a third conflict, the conflict of truth and error. And it's critical that we understand that if we walk in the light and if we love our brother, those are all great things. But there's also another ingredient. And that means we need to walk in the truth because there are consequences to not living in the truth. We want to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1, right? We're supposed to be free. But that freedom comes through living out the truth. It comes from obeying the truth. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, it's the truth that sets us free. So if you walk in the light, and you love your brother, but you're not abiding in the truth, you'll never find real freedom. So freedom comes with the truth. And so John emphasizes and explains the tragic consequences of turning from the truth. He emphasizes the seriousness of the matter. And he names two terms as he starts this section that we should pay attention to. The first phrase is the last hour. He nails this phrase called the last hour, and the second, the Antichrist. Phrases that are familiar to us as Christians, but sometimes we really don't understand what they mean. Both terms make it clear that Christians are living in an hour of crisis, even more so now than when John first penned these letters. And we must guard against the errors of the enemy, because Satan is a liar. John 8:44, he's been a liar from the beginning. And there's deception that is spreading throughout the church, is spreading throughout the world, through our culture. And those deceptions want to deceive us and take us away. So my first question is, and maybe you already think you know the answer to this, what is the Antichrist? You know, what is an Antichrist? We've, you know, dressed it up in our mind. Hollywood's played a great deal of that. And we see this red guy, you know, with big horns and a pitchfork. And we think, that's the Antichrist. This guy in all red with nice big horns and a big pitchfork. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. John says in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. There's that first phrase. It is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, first, I want you to recognize that there are many Antichrists, not just the guy with the red suit and the pitchfork and the horns, all right? There's more than just one Antichrist. And I want to start, though, by defining this term, the last hour, because it's important that we really understand. This term reminds us that there's a new age, and this new age has dawned. We call it the church age. The darkness has passed, and the true light is now shining. 1 John 2:8. That's what he said in 2:8. And since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this new era, this new time, this new thing that God has been doing was started. The early people called it the way. We call it the age of grace or the church age. All the Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross. That's what it was doing. It was preparing the way. All the pictures, all the types were pointing to the cross. Actually, all history since the time has prepared us for this age. The age in which we now live, where God is about to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. And you may ask, well, if John was saying this was the last hour in his day, then why hasn't Jesus returned yet? And that's a good question. If you ask yourself, well, if John was saying when he was writing 2,000 years ago, this is the last hour, then why hasn't Jesus returned? Why hasn't he established his kingdom? What's going on? And that's an excellent question. And the scriptures give us the answer. God is not limited by time or space like we are. We are limited by time and space. And God works in human time for our benefit, even though God is outside of time. So we have to understand that while God is at work, his timetable isn't our timetable. So when he talks about this phrase, the last hour began in John's day. And it's been growing in intensity ever since. And there have been godly and ungodly teachers in every age. And as the centuries have passed, the influence of these ungodly teachers has grown. And it's stronger and stronger and stronger. But you have to understand that the phrase the last hour or the last times describes a kind of time, not a duration of time. Did you hear me? It's very important to understand that. The phrase describes a kind of time, not the duration of time. We don't know when it will end. We just know that we're in it. So when you read the phrase throughout the Bible, the last hour, or these are the last days, or this is the last times, it's talking about a duration of time. It's not nailing down a specific beginning and end. It's just that we are in an age. We are in a time, the last hour. Some people believe that there are seven ages throughout history. They call them dispensations. And they believe that, you know, there was the dispensation of innocence and on and on and on. And that now we live in a church age where we call it the age of grace. And let me tell you something. If there was any time to be alive, this would be it. Amen. Because we can look at the cross and we can see what Jesus has done for us. And we can put our faith in him. Prior to the cross, everybody looked forward to what the Messiah would do when he would come. But we can look back. And you know what they say? Hindsight is 20/20. You can always look back and be like, wow, I can see it. So we have clarity. We have reality. We have history. We have the facts. We're not looking forward to something that might one day happen. We know it happened. And we can base our faith on the reality that Jesus Christ came and laid down his life. So John's general warning is, first of all, that you need to be prepared because we're in the last hour. That this is the age where the Antichrist will come. You've heard that he's coming, and there are many coming. So the warning here is not to be fooled, not to follow the false teachings of those who are against Christ. Now, the word Antichrist means, it's got two things. It's a prefix, anti and Christ. The prefix anti can mean one or the other. It can mean against or instead of. So when you read the word Antichrist, it can mean you are against Christ or instead of Christ. Anything that establishes itself against Christ or instead of Christ is an Antichrist. All right? Somebody who teaches against the truth of Christ, of who he is, why he came, and what he did, is an Antichrist. Now, there is what we call the Antichrist, which we believe is the devil, because he is ultimately and significantly against Christ, right? There's no doubt. We know that he is against Christ. John is the only New Testament author who uses this word. He uses it in his epistle in 1 John 2:18, in verse 22, in chapter 4, verse 3, and then in 2 John, verse 7. He's the only one who really uses this term, Antichrist. The Antichrist is the teacher of all lies. His desire is to seduce believers, to draw them away from the truth. He wants to give us a substitute Christ, a substitute salvation, a substitute word. They were constantly using phrases like, I have a knowledge, or I have a word. And I want to tell you, as we talk about this, you'll notice that there are churches around that use similar wording, talking about the same kind of things that was going on in this first century. And it's important to be careful not to be enticed or drawn away by something that is not the truth. We need to stand on the truth. John is warning them because he wants them to understand that there are many antichrists, many false teachers who are against Christ. They might not act like they are. Not every pastor who's in the pulpit is for Christ. I'm just telling you that. That's the truth. Not every message you hear is for Christ. There are deceptions that are being preached and taught throughout the world, just like there were in John's day. And John wants to make that clear, that there are people who are deceiving you, and you need to wake up because this is the last hour. You're in the church age. And the Antichrist and his deception will continue to spread and grow. So the second question is, what is the anointing? Because the next verse talks about the anointing, and you've heard a lot in our day about the anointing, but I want to make sure that there's clarity and understanding what it really means. They went out from us, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain, hear that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now you have to understand, remember the word knowledge. Knowledge, phrases like enlightenment, illumination, were things that they were using in this day. Of the false teachers, John had in mind, they went out from us. Now you have to ask, what does that mean? Does that mean they left the church? That's why we know they're not believers, because that's been the common core teaching for a long time. People believe, well, yeah, they left the church. That shows that they really weren't a part of the church. That's not what it means. It's not what it's talking about when it says they went out from us, which shows that they really weren't a part of us. Because if they would have went out from us, then why would he need to write about their false teachings? See, they're still there, but they're not with us. They're there, and they're still trying to spread their teachings, but they're not with us. They went out from us in their doctrine, in their philosophy, in their theology. but they were still there. Because he wouldn't need to warn them about listening to him if they weren't there. If they left, then hey, they're gone. Good riddance. They're out the door. We don't have to worry about hearing what they have to say. They've left us. But the truth is, they left us in spirit and in truth, but not in physical presence. They were still in the church. The word us here is mostly, most naturally taken from the apostolic first person. Plural in this whole letter. Us, talking about the apostles. Those who were founded on the premise of Christ. Those who walked with Christ. When he talks about us, like he did in chapter 1, he says what we've seen and we've heard. He's talking about touching Jesus, being with Jesus. So when he uses the phrase here, us, he's talking about the apostolic ministry that he had with Christ in the beginning. And so when he uses the phrase here, you know, us, he contrasts it with you, which refers to the readers. So when he says us and you, he's talking about us who have been with Jesus and you who have heard of Jesus. We're writing to you about him. We've shared the gospel. You've come to know him. But it doesn't make sense that false teachers would have left the church to which they belonged if they were trying to sow heresy. You see, they're in the church trying to destroy the church. If you go to Acts chapter 25, from chapter 20 all the way on, what you'll see is the warnings that Paul gives about false teachers, about wolves that come in sheep's clothes. They come in and they try to sow dissension, try to destroy the body. It's still happening. It happened then. It happens now all the time. So these false teachers, you know, they were a problem. Now you could look at it on the other hand. If they had been like the legalists who were the Judaizers who were following around the Apostle Paul and then trying to teach something different, they could recognize them, spot them like they did in Acts 15. They were like telling, you know, because their whole issue was about circumcision. But these were deeper truths, truths about your salvation, truths about your intimacy with Christ, truths about what it really meant to know, to have assurance of your salvation. That's why you see through this entire letter, John is stating that you know that you're saved. I mean, he says that in 1 John chapter 5. He says it throughout the whole letter because you need to know about your relationship. But these Gnostics or these teachers that were teaching things that weren't true were saying that Jesus, first of all, didn't come in a physical body. Therefore, there was no physical sacrifice. Therefore, there was no atonement for your sin. So you're still dead in your sin. There's no real forgiveness because there was no real blood. It was a figment of your imagination. And these teachers were saying that they were illuminated. They had received enlightenment. And so they had special knowledge from God. Be careful when somebody says, I have a special word from God. Listen to me. If it doesn't line up with this word, you better beware. And you better know this word. Because if you don't know this word and somebody says, I have a special word, you'll be like, well, is that really from God? You won't know unless you know the truth. Now, there are ways that we're supposed to know. One, through the written word of God, but also through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he uses the phrase anointing. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed for service. When it was time for their election and they took their place or their role as a leader, their heads were anointed. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The head represents control over the body. They were to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. That was the role. So when the Bible says that we have an anointing, it's not just for pastors or preachers or evangelists or prophets or priests. It's for all believers. We've all been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He wants control over our mind and our actions. He's writing to the church. He says you have an anointing. Everybody. I've had people say, man, you were so anointed. Really? Well, when I walk down here, I'm still anointed. When I go home, I'm still anointed. When I'm reading or praying or hitting golf balls, I'm still anointed. So are you. The anointing is a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He is now in us and flows through us and wants to work in our lives. That's what it means when it talks about it's not an unction or an enlightenment that one person gets over another. I mean, look at the phrasing here in the text. If you look at the verse, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. that it might become plain that they all are not of us. First of all, that their philosophies, their teachings, their truth was not the same. Doesn't mean they left the building. It just means they're not teaching the same thing. They're not of us. They're not in the body. But you, talking to the body of Christ, you, not just us, meaning the apostles, but you have been anointed by what? What's the word? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a thing. It's not an oil. It's a person. You, every believer in here who knows Christ, has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Man, that should make you excited. You've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of Christ in you. That's a good thing. That's why you can now say no to sin. That's why you can now walk in freedom. That's why now you can do what you could never do before, which is live a righteous life. Because now you have an anointing from God, the Holy One, which is the Holy Spirit, that is in you and wants to work through you. We have an anointing by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. See, there's not a special knowledge, because now you have the Holy Spirit, which does what? Leads you into all truth. John 14:26, Jesus himself said, when the Comforter comes, or Counselor, he will lead you into all truth. It's his job. His job is to lead us into truth so that we know the difference between truth and error, right and wrong. But if we're not submitted, that's why the head is critical. If our mind is not submitted and surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit, then he can't lead us. And that's why we have to realize that God has already anointed us. It's our job to walk in that anointing. Listen to me, you have an anointing. My question is, are you walking in it? If you're truly a Christ follower, you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit, which wants to cover your mind, your heart, your life, wants to fill you, and then wants to work through you. But your job, your responsibility has to be to surrender your thoughts to him. You say, well, how do I do that on a practical level, Scott? How do I give my thoughts to the Lord? It's simple, really. That's what meditation is all about. That's what why you memorize scripture, so that you can surrender your thoughts. That's why you take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. So that when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you think to yourself, you're a jerk, you grab that thought and you say, God, help me. Help me not to see that person as a jerk. Help me to see that person as somebody who doesn't know you, or somebody's lost, or somebody who maybe is in a... maybe they're rushing their child to the hospital. You don't know what's going on. But just help me to have peace and to take my thoughts captive and to trust that you're at work in my life. And so now, what are you doing? You're praying and you're talking to God. Yeah, maybe it took a jerk to get you to talk to God. God uses all kinds of things, right? But the point is that your job is to take your thoughts captive and not to let it bring you down and make you worse, and make you, you know, walk in your flesh. Because what happens is you start thinking bad things about somebody, and then you get angry, and then you're hostile. You're not only hostile to people, then you're hostile to God. Because you're not listening anymore. You've shut his voice off. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to walk away from the truth. He wants us to live in our flesh. That's why John says in verse 21, and this is critical, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth. They already know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So you got to say, Lord, show me, reveal to me. You know, years back, I'd shared my faith with this guy, and he came to know Christ, and he was a Buddhist in the past, you know? So he was more of the, I would say, just a more passive person, but he was wanting to learn the truth. And so we were walking downtown just by ourselves, you know, and all of a sudden we come across this, you know, preacher on the corner who's just going to town, man, just preaching. But it wasn't all truth. There was a lot of error and there was some truth in there, because that's what Satan does. He takes the truth and he mixes it with some lies and makes it sound really good. And I thought, what do I do? I mean, because this guy stopped. You know, it's preaching. I'm trying to tell them, you need to hear the word. You need to be in the word. You need to grab the word. And here's somebody giving the word. You know, all he saw was the Bible in his hand. And that drew his attention because we've been talking about the importance of the scriptures and the importance of the word and how powerful it was. And so I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I say, oh man, he's a liar. Come on, let's go. You know, he's not preaching the truth. You know, I'm stuck. So I'm standing here, I'm looking, and he just stops in amazement. And so I started praying. Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes to the truth. Open his eyes. Give him clarity. Help him to see. And after about 5 minutes of standing there, he just turned around and we started walking again. And I said, what's going on? He said, it was really weird. He said, the whole time we were standing there and I was listening to this guy preach, I just felt like inside something was screaming, liar, liar, liar. And then he gave me the opportunity to share the power of the Holy Spirit. Then when you really surrender yourself and say, God, I want the truth, but I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to be deceived. I want the truth. The Holy Spirit lives within us. There's no lie in him. So if you hear something that doesn't sound right, you pray, God, reveal the truth to me. Show me the truth and the Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. That's what he does. It's not your job to determine, is this really of the truth? Let the Lord lead you. Let the Holy Spirit do what he was created to do, what he was called to do in our lives, which is to lead us into all truth. And it's critical that we know the truth because the truth is the only thing that will ever give us freedom. I want you to think about all the lies that you've believed from the time you were that big. We've all been inundated with lies about I have to perform or I'm not good enough or I'm unworthy or nobody loves me. And you've got these lies that go on in your head that have been sowed into your life your whole life. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and rip those out piece by piece. It's kind of like inviting him to be your landlord. Lord, I give my house to you. And like, this is the house, and he moves in. And at first, you're like, oh, yeah, he's going to make it nice, and it's going to be peaceful. But all of a sudden, he starts knocking down walls. He's kicking in doors. And you're like, what's going on? He's tearing up all the old stuff. And he's rebuilding it. And that's what he does in our mind and in our hearts. He reshapes us. And I want to tell you, that reshaping is often painful. Sometimes it's trial by fire. But God uses the fire to mold us, and to melt us, and to shape us into the men and the women that he wants us to be. So when he takes up residence, he wants to make his home there. And some of those lies that we believe for so long about who we are and the way we have to interact with people and how we have to please people. And we run around trying to make everybody happy. We worry about what everybody thinks about us. We worry about what people say about us. We worry that we're not good enough. We worry if we stop performing, then nobody will love us. Those are all lies because God already loves us. He proved his love for us by dying on the cross. So the question is, who is the liar? Where are you getting these lies from? Well, sometimes they've just been implanted in you from the time you were little without realizing it. These lies have just been sown into your life. But behind all those lies is always the evil one. He's the master of all lies. John 8:44. Jesus said he's been a liar from the beginning, the father of all lies. He was the first one that ever told a lie. He questioned Eve. Did God really say? And he sowed doubt into her mind so that she would believe a lie. Did God really say? And for a moment there was doubt. And in that doubt, he led her to deception. And that deception caused the fall of man. And he still works the same way today. John says, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, There are churches and teachings all around this world that teach that Jesus was a good man, that he was a prophet, that he was a priest, that he was a son of God. But he wasn't God. That's what they're going to try to tell you. That's what they're going to try to teach you. And I want to tell you that anybody who acknowledges that Jesus is not the Son of God, stay away from. Don't let them sow deception into your life. Even if they're pleasant and they come knocking on your door. Even if they're kind and they want to sit down and give you a meal or whatever. The truth is the truth. And John makes it clear that if they deny the Son, they deny the Father. You can't have one without the other because they're eternally connected. So you can't say, yeah, but those are really good people. Well, what's wrong with that statement? Those are really good people. Well, first of all, there is no such thing as really good people because we're all sinful by nature. So when we make a statement that says, oh, that's a really good person, that's not really the truth. The truth is that we are all sinful by nature, and without Christ, we're all hopeless and we're all helpless. So to say that's a really good person, maybe if you look at him compared to everybody else, yeah, he might be better than this guy or better than that guy. But if you look at him compared to God, he's a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. And that's all of us. If you look at me and say, man, he's a really good guy, you're deceived. I'm not a really good guy. The only good thing is in me is Christ. Now, he's really good. He's awesome. And so when I'm surrendering myself to the Holy Spirit, that anointing that I have, and I'm surrendered to his will, man, I do the right things, which are good things. Then I bring glory to him, and I share the right truths, and I encourage, and I build up, and I love, and I edify. But when I'm not surrendered, then it's me. And when it's me, the world is in trouble. I'm in trouble. The Antichrist wants you to deny the Father by denying the Son. Listen, I just want to encourage you, when people come knocking on your doors, unless you are skilled in the Scriptures and in your theology, don't bring them in. Don't bring them in and let them just sit down with you and share their philosophies or their theology. Because they have been trained, and their job is to deceive. And so when somebody knocks on your door, if you don't know that they know the truth, then be careful. You need to be careful because this isn't a game. And there's a lot of deception out there, and there's a lot of false teachings. Even I would encourage you to be careful about watching preachers on TV, because you don't know. If you don't really know, if you're not solid in the Word of God and you're watching people, you can get caught up and deceived in stuff that's not the truth. So you have to make sure you know the truth first. That's important, that we know the truth so that we can stand in it, so that we don't get swept. Who wants to get swept into deception? Can believers get swept into deception? Of course they can. Or John wouldn't have been writing this stuff. He wouldn't have been writing it to him if believers couldn't get deceived. But because there's a chance that believers can get sucked into false teaching, he's writing and warning them to be careful, just like I'm urging you to be careful, because we can. Can a believer live in the darkness? Of course. When you enter into sin, you get in the dark and you're out of fellowship. Can a believer hate his brother? Yes, of course. That's what we looked at in the text. He says, your brother. Well, that means you're connected spiritually, yet you hate your brother, and that means you're in the darkness. So we can be deceived too. These are warnings that are truths for us and realities that we can be deceived. And I know you don't want to be deceived, right? You want to walk in the truth, because in the truth there's freedom and there's peace and there's joy and there's love. Because now the Holy Spirit is producing in you the fruit of the Spirit. Look, if you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit or not, just ask yourself, am I loving people? Do I really feel love for people? Am I desiring what's best for those around me? Do I really have joy inside no matter what I'm going through? Is there a peace that comes from God that passes all understanding? When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi and they were having conflict in the church, he said in verse 6, he said, be anxious for nothing. mean, don't worry about it. Don't struggle over it. Rest. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the God of all peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you'll have this peace that passes all understanding when you're really surrendered to the Spirit of God. So when you're not experiencing that peace or that love or that joy, you can say, Lord, fill me. Lord, I give my mind to you. Lead my thoughts. Help me to take my thoughts captive. Show me my sin so I can turn from it and do what is right. John wants us to understand the truth. So he says in verse 24, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. Now this is from the beginning of their conversion, from their faith, since they've come to know. Not from the beginning of time, because they weren't around in the beginning of time, were they? So it would be hard for them to hear what was in the beginning when they weren't there 6,000 years ago. Nor you or I. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. What do you think they heard in the beginning? That Jesus came to earth, laid down his life to be the sacrifice for their sins, so that they could have forgiveness and freedom in him. That his love might fill us up, because that was the goal. That's why John said in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So the goal is that he permeates our hearts with his love, fills us up, so that his love flows through us to touch the people around us. So John says, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. How do we know we have eternal life? Because we are abiding in the Father, because we're abiding in the Son. When we live by the truth, we remain. That word abide, he uses it over and over and over. It comes from the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And it means to live in, to remain in, to abide in, to be connected or to walk in. It's about intimacy and fellowship. When you have real intimacy and fellowship with the Son, with Jesus Christ, when you get up and you walk with him and you talk to him and you sing to him and you pray to him and you love him, and then you read his word and you study it and you memorize it and you meditate on it, you are abiding in him. And then you're allowing him to lead you and use you. You're abiding in him. And then you have fellowship not only with the Son, because one, you're in the light, but two, with the Father, because now you're connecting with the Son. And so you're in fellowship with the Father and the Son, which means we're in fellowship with one another. We have true koinonia because we're connected and that truth abides in us. And then we can rest in the promise that we have eternal life. Now remember, the reason he's clarifying this is because these false teachers were saying, maybe you don't really have eternal life. Because if Jesus didn't come in a real body, there is no real sacrifice. So if it wasn't a real physical sacrifice, then maybe there is no real salvation for you. Maybe you're really not saved. So he wants them to know that you can know that you're saved first if you are abiding. And if you're abiding, you know that you have his promise. And his promise is what? Eternal life. Jesus said in John 5:24, if you believe in me, you've already crossed over from death to life. If you just believe in me, put your faith in me and you've crossed over from death to life, meaning that you'll never die again. This word abide, man, he uses it over and over and over again. Do you kind of get the idea that John really wants us to be in the Son? I mean, how many times have you seen it so far? I mean, it's just like abide, abide. It's used 112 times in the New Testament. Out of those 112 times, it's used 66 times by John alone. 40 times in the Gospel of John. He uses the word abide, remain, live in. He's emphasizing and focusing on that relationship that draws us close, that keeps us connected to the Son, so that in the Son we are connected to the Father, so that we can rest in our position. Verse 26 and 27 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. Remain in his presence. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and teach you all truth if you abide in him. You don't need these guys with new insights, with new revelations, with new thoughts. Like, hey, I got a word. I got a new word from God. Well, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, and you got to remember, though, they didn't have the New Testament. So they were going on what they had heard and what they'd been taught by the apostles, which is critical. Because what they had heard and what they'd been taught by the apostles was the foundation of all faith. So that's why he uses the phrase us and you. So that he wants to clarify. When he says us, he's talking about what we've taught you as apostles. But when he uses you, he's talking to those who are believers. He's implying here that we have to remain in Jesus in order to know the truth. And that as we do that, the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. It's almost like he's reiterating this, but he is for a reason. Because he wants us to understand that there is a deceiver. And he is using people to pull you away. And look, whether you realize it or not, there are always people who, if you allow it, will pull you away. Without even realizing it. You know, it could be somebody you love. Next thing you know, you're in an argument with them, and you're getting angry and hostile. What happens? It's pulling you away from your walk. It's pulling away from your intimacy. You know? Because now all of a sudden, instead of being at peace with God, being right with God, and being intimate with God, you're angry and you're hostile and you're in your flesh. And you're not surrendered or being used by God. You have to realize that, man, Satan is slick. He knows how to deceive us, how to pull us apart. And he knows what he's doing. So how do we respond? What is the right response to this type of deception? John gives us two things. He says in verse 28, and now, little children, again, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Again, the word abide used over and over out of 112 times, 66 times just by John alone. 40 times in the gospel, 23 times in 1 John, 3 times in 2 John. He is really saying you've got to abide. So what does that look like? It looks like you having fellowship with Jesus. Now here's the problem for us, because we can't see Jesus. We forget he's there. But everywhere you go, I want to encourage you to talk to Jesus. To talk to him. When you're driving down the road, talk to Jesus. When you're sitting in your house, talk to Jesus. When you're walking down the road, talk to Jesus. He is there. And then let him speak to you through, one, the Holy Spirit, two, through his word. Man, the word of God is precious. But yet we don't see it as that. We see it as a good book to sit on our coffee table. You know, it sits at our end table or on our desk, or it's, you know, we put it in places, but we aren't always in it. And I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman of the word, to thirst and hunger for the word. God wants you to hunger for his word. God wants you to allow his word to lead you. You know, when David says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. It's an illustration or a picture of somebody walking in the mountains in the darkness. And in the darkness, these paths, you had to carry a lantern because they were very narrow and you could easily fall off a cliff. And so without that lamp, without that light, you had no direction and you were in danger. It's the same thing with our lives. Without the word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path, we are in danger of deception every day, of being swayed away by temptations that are all around us. The battles that we have with sin are real. And we need the word of God as a lamp unto our feet to light the way. So when you get up, man, you got to get in the Word. You got to spend some time allowing God to speak to you. And then throughout the day, you're meditating and you're just thinking about the Word. You're not just thinking about making money. You're not just thinking about your job. You're thinking about bringing glory to God at your job. So you're talking to Jesus about your work and what you're doing. You're talking to Jesus about being a witness wherever you are. You're talking to Him about your life and His work in you. You've got to have fellowship with Jesus so that you are abiding in the vine. That's what Jesus said in John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to abide. And John is hitting that and emphasizing on that. One, so that if we abide, he says, we won't have a lack of confidence. I mean, look at this verse. When he appears, may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. It's having a sense of boldness as we share his word with people. If you have a boldness because you have fellowship with Christ, you won't be afraid to talk about Jesus. You won't be afraid to share Jesus. Let me just be honest with you. I know that it's hard for a lot of us to talk to other people about Jesus. You know, you go into a McDonald's, you're at a Wendy's, you're at a restaurant, wherever. And it's hard to start really talking to people you don't know about Jesus, right? But those people that are around us are sometimes there for a reason. I mean, I know you might not believe this, but there are no such thing as coincidences. Everything is divine. There are no accidents. And so if you're in a place and other people are there, I feel like there's purpose in that. It doesn't mean you got to pound anybody with the Bible, but you got to pray, God, is there somebody here that I need to talk to? Is there a reason that I'm here right now that you want to use me for? See, but if you're not in fellowship with God, if you're not really connected, you're not even going to think like that. You're going to think about your job. You're going to think about your stuff you got to get done. You're going to think about your to-do list. You know, you're going to think about all the things that need to happen in your life and how you need a new Cadillac and all that kind of good stuff, you know. You're going to be thinking about yourself. But if you learn to really be in fellowship and you're really trying to connect and you realize that when you abide in Him, you'll be confident, not just before the Lord, but before the world. And there won't be any reason to shrink back and be ashamed of, man, I didn't share, I didn't talk. Look, if God wants to use you, let Him. But if you don't ever ask, God, am I here for a reason? Is there something that I should be doing, someone I should be talking to? When you walk into a place, start asking God, God, do you want to use me here today? That's all. Whether it be in a restaurant or a Starbucks or a McDonald's or wherever you are, throughout your day, start talking to God about your workplace. God, do you want to use me? And how do you want to use me? He closes this section off and he's going to transition in the next chapter and he's going to go from abiding to sonship. And he's going to deal with a whole new theme, a new train of thought. So he closes this session out with saying, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now, he's not just talking about moral excellence. He's talking about living a righteous life. Practicing means living out. Anyone who practices righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, it comes from the root word right. Doing what is right. How do you know what is right from what is wrong? Because you were raised with good manners? Because you got good morals? Because you had good parents? No. Because you have the Holy Spirit. See, the truth about right and wrong isn't about what you think. I think this is right. I think that it's wrong. See, that's what we've done our whole lives, right? You know you have. I have. Oh, I think this is right. Why? Because I was taught that was right. I was taught by others, by my peers, by my circumstances. But the truth is we have to ask the Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, right or wrong. So we go to Him about what is right, and we learn to practice righteousness as a way of life. We seek to do what's right because He is righteous. And then when we do that, the world sees His righteousness in us. That we always do what is right, even when nobody else knows it. We become men and women of integrity. You do something and you tell on yourself. You're like, what? You tell on? Yes. That's what real believers do. They are men and women of righteousness. They do what's right. They tell on themselves. If they mess something up, they say, yeah, hey, I messed that up. That was me. Yeah, I broke that, man. Here, I'm sorry. You know, I'll pay to get that fixed, or I'll do whatever, you know, whatever. You do what is right. And you're always talking to God and the Holy Spirit about what is right so that you live a life of righteousness. And then the world sees that you are righteous, not so that you get a pat on the back, so that Christ is alive in you. That's the whole goal of practicing righteousness, so that the world will see. That's why he ends it this way. Whoever practices righteousness has been born of him. You'll know that God is in him and that he is alive because he does what is right. Now, let me ask you. Do you do what is right because it's the right thing to do? Not because people are watching, because somebody might know, but just because he knows. Doing what is right before him is even about doing what is right when nobody else is looking. If you are born of God, there should be a desire in you to do what is right, even in the dark. We do what is right by the way we look at things and what we look at. We do what is right by the things we say, by the way we conduct ourselves. We do what is right by loving the world around us so that they might see Christ in us. We want to abide so that Christ will reflect his glory. When this happens, God is manifested and the world sees Christ in us. And that's the whole goal, is that the world will see Jesus in Bob and in me and in Mike and in you. That's the goal, is that the world would see Christ in us. And it doesn't happen when we bear our own fruit. It happens when we bear his fruit, surrendered to that anointing, to the Holy Spirit who lives in us and lives through us. God wants to fill you. I want to ask you to get up every morning and say, Lord, fill my heart, fill my mind with your thoughts. Try that. Try just getting up every day, putting your feet on the floor and saying, God, fill me with your thoughts. Have control of my mind today. I want to surrender to you. I want to be in fellowship with you. Lead me and guide me. Keep me close so that we're in constant conversation and constant fellowship, and that you might use me wherever I go. And whatever you do, just say, Lord, here am I. Do you want to use me in this place? Is there a reason for me to be here? Did you make this, you know, happen for a reason? Because all things happen for a reason. You know, your car breaks down and you get stuck in some mechanic shop and you're there. Well, what's the opportunity? Now you've got an opportunity to share that you didn't have before. So instead of getting mad and kicking your tire, being like, oh man, that stupid tire, I should have fixed that last week. Say, all right, God, there must be a reason for all this. Just use it for my good, not my good, but really your glory. And then it is your good. We always though think us good first, like for my good. Well, no, really it's for your glory. And then it's our good out of that. But we kind of get it backwards sometimes. We're so self-involved. So I just want to pray for me, for you, for us. I want to encourage you to fast this week. Take a day. Fast this week for this Friday. Fast for Sunday. Sunday's Easter. It's already here. Start inviting people that don't know Jesus to hear the gospel. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends to come and hear the gospel, and then invite them and share with them. Show them who Jesus is. People need Jesus all around us, whether it's your brother or your mom or your dad or your friend or your family or your neighbor or your coworker. We all need Jesus. We do. And the culture will tell you, as long as they're sincere in what they believe, it's okay. Don't believe that. It's not okay. Because when they're burning in hell and they're looking at you standing on the other side and wondering, why didn't you say anything? I knew you. I saw you. We hung out. And they're going to hell like just thinking, what? Really? You know? I just believe that God has given us opportunities that we've missed so many of them. We do. Now, God is sovereign, thankfully. We don't have to count on us. But we need to seize the opportunities. Make the most of everything. that he'll... Look, life is passing by. Man, we are... Just look at Satch. You're getting older and older as it goes. We are just flying, man. I wake up and every day I'm like, who is that guy in the mirror? Man, I got wrinkles everywhere. It looks like somebody had a map on my face. Like, what happened? I used to have nice, smooth skin, and now it's got craters and holes, and it's just like, what happens to us? You know? I used to have this chest, and now I got chest of drawers. It just kind of falls down, and everything changes. It all does, because this isn't meant to be our home. We are just passing through, and we have to remember that we're just passing through. This isn't it. Don't get so, like, put all your hope and all your life into this place. Remember that you're only here for a short time, and that time needs to be used for His glory. Will you pray with me? Lord, I love You, and I thank You for loving me and loving this body. I thank You for dying for us and setting us free. Lord, we want to abide in You because You are our only hope. Help us to abide in You and to love You and to trust You with all that we are. For Your glory, God, and for Your honor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.